Now, this very well could be the most important message that you will ever hear. It could very well be. If you ask me if I believe that all of you were saved, I'd say no. I believe some are being saved. But I believe most of you fall into the category of the Apostle Peter, to whom our Lord said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I don't believe a trip to the front of the church saves a man's soul. I don't believe a dip in the baptistry saves a man's soul. I don't believe having united with the church and labored in the cause of Christ, yea, even preaching the word, singing special music, leading the singing, serving as a deacon, saves a man's soul. I believe men can go a long ways in religion and yet hear God say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I believe that most people in the religious world will fall into my first point, and few will partake of the second point. If you'll turn to Job chapter 42, in verse 5, Job makes this statement, "I've heard of thee." I've heard of thee. There are very few men on this earth who've not heard of God. I've heard of thee. God speaks in creation. He said in Colossians 1, He created all things, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers or majesties or worlds or whatever. He created it. Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 19 and 20, that God may be known, God may be heard, God may be observed in the things that are made, leaving all men without excuse. David cried, "The heavens declare the glory of God." It's only the fool who said in his heart, "There is no God." Every one of you have heard of God. He speaks in creation. And we acknowledge that it's His voice that we have heard. Job said, "I've heard of you. I've heard the birds sing in the morning, and when I do, I hear God." Man can hear God and not know God. God speaks in His law. You can't find a human being on this earth without a conscience. I don't care where you find him, he'll have a conscience put there by God, a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Some consciences are more alert than others. Some are more tender than others, but all have a conscience. God speaks in His law. Written and declared on Mount Sinai, but more importantly, written on the heart of every human being, so that Paul said in Romans 2, they are without excuse. When the Gentiles do those things which are written in the law, having not the law, it shows that the law of God is written on their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing or excusing them. You've heard of God. God speaks in creation. You've heard of God. He speaks in the law. You hear Him when your conscience speaks. That's God speaking. God has not only spoken in creation and in the law, but God speaks for the prophets. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to believers and unbelievers. He came to Jews and Gentiles. He came to a pagan world, a barbarian world, and also an educated, civilized world. But everybody heard him. The world's gone after him, somebody said. God Almighty speaks by His prophets. He hath in divers manners, in different ways, spoken by His prophets. God has spoken. Job said, "I've heard of you. I've heard of you, God. I've heard of you in creation, in the law, by the prophets. I've heard of you. Well, you have even a more complete revelation than Job had, because you've heard his son. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. The Father identified that person in Bethlehem's manger when he sent the angels down here to declare, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. At his baptism, the Father identified him further when he said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear ye him. At his transfiguration, as he stood in heavenly glory between Moses and Elijah, the Father once again said, this is my Son. Hear ye him. At his death, all the signs confirmed his claims to such an extent that the Roman centurion stood back after Christ died and said, surely this man was the Son of God. Job said, Lord, I've heard of you. Everybody here tonight can say, Lord, I've heard of you. For God speaks to the whole world, the whole Adamic race in creation, leaving us without excuse. He speaks to all the sons of Adam in his law, written on our hearts. He speaks to us by his prophets. God hath not left himself without a witness. And God speaks through his son. And then God speaks through his word. The Bible has been translated into over 1,000 languages all over this world. It's been for many years the world's bestseller, and I guess will remain so. His word is preached. His word is preached in some places in competition, in contention, and in pride. His word is preached in some circles in sincerity, unselfishness, and humility. But Paul said it's preached, and I rejoice that it's preached. His gospel is good news, glad tidings, and where the word of God is preached and where it's believed, in the nations where the word of God has free course, the people of those nations live in a measure of freedom, some peace. There is love shown, there is joy, there is mercy, and there is an element of hope. In the nations where his word is not preached, there is hate and fear, darkness, unrest, slavery, despair, and want. Men are without excuse. They have heard of God. And Job, sitting here, said, and he can speak for every one of us without exception, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. God is no stranger to you. God is no stranger. You've heard of God. You've heard of Christ. You've heard of the Holy Ghost. You've heard of heaven. You've heard of hell. You've heard of good works. You've heard of righteousness. You've heard of all these things. They are words in your vocabulary. They are words in your creeds. They're words in your doctrines. They're words in your religious exercises. You have heard these words. But there's very few men, very, very, very few men who can say what Job said next. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now, mine eye seeth thee. Mine eye seeth thee. This is a sight that few men have seen. It took Peter years and years and years before he ever saw this sight. The Apostle Paul was wrapped up in religion for 40 years before he ever saw the Lord. Job was a man upon whom God himself bragged, but he hadn't seen the Lord. Isaiah was a prophet and never had seen the Lord. Nearly all have heard of God, are aware of God, but few have seen him. I'll tell you what happens when a man sees the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 2, in the second chapter of Luke, Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus to the temple at a certain time in his life to go through a certain ceremony. And there was a man in the temple whose name was Simeon. Verse 25, he was a just man and a devout man. He was waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for the revelation of God's mercy and redemption. Verse 27 says he came by the Spirit into the temple. Might have seemed just like another day to him that day, but it was a special day. Might have seemed to him just another time to go to the temple and go through certain ceremonies. Some mother was going to bring her boy over there that morning. He went over there to take part in the service of consecration. The Spirit brought him there. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He lost all interest in this world. And his heart took on a desire to depart and to be with the Lord. He saw the Lord. He said, I'm ready to die now. There's nothing left here in which I'm too much interested, because I've seen thy salvation. Job said, I've heard of you all these years, Lord. I've heard of you, I've heard of you, I've heard of you, but now mine eye seeth thee. I'm not speaking of seeing the Lord with a natural eye. God said, you can't look upon me and live. Scripture says, no man hath seen God at any time. I'm talking about seeing the Lord with eyes of faith. I'm talking about seeing the Lord in the way in which our Master said or referred in John 6:40, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that seeth the Son and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm talking about seeing the Lord as Ananias spoke to the Apostle Paul after his visit with the Lord Jesus and said, God hath chosen thee that thou shouldest see the just one. See him. What is it to see the Lord? It is to see him in his deity. Finally, as Thomas saw him after all that time and fell on his face and cried, my Lord and my God. Thomas, who was filled with doubts, Thomas, who was filled with skepticism, Thomas, who was filled with all manner of fears, Thomas finally saw the Lord. He saw him in his deity. It is to see him in his sovereignty, as the centurion who came to him and said, Lord, my servant's sick. And the Lord said, I'll go to your home. He said, you don't have to go to my home. I'm a man of authority. I know something about authority. I say to this servant, he goes, to that one come, this one goes, and that one comes. Lord, you don't have to go to my home. Just speak the word, and my servant will be made whole. And our Lord said, I haven't seen faith like that even in Israel. It's to see him in his sovereignty as the leper when he came down from the mountain, and the leper fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's to see him in his redemptive character as the Apostle Peter, who said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. Or as Isaiah, who said, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. Or as Paul, who said, he who is without sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is to see him as Lord, as Paul saw him when he wrote, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It is to see him as mediator, as Paul, who said he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I've heard of you. There are few who haven't. But Job said, now, Lord, I've heard of you by the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Mine eye seeth thee. I see the Lord. With eyes of faith, with a heart of understanding, I see the Lord. I see the Redeemer. I see the Sovereign Master, Christ, Messiah. I see him. When did Job see the Lord? Now, this might be interesting to you. When did he see the Lord? Job was a man of prominence, honor, wealth, prestige, power, family, all these things. Religion, morality, but he hadn't seen the Lord. But one day he did. But something happened before he ever saw the Lord. First of all, he saw the Lord in the midst of great affliction. He saw the Lord after God was pleased to take every sheep he had away from him, every oxen, every camel, every child. After God brought him down to the place where he said, I'm naked now. This is the way I came into this world, naked. This is the way I shall depart from this world, naked. But it was worth it, for he saw the Lord. Sometimes, may not be necessary. In your case, it may be. It usually is. Sometimes God has to remove the things that we so delight to look upon so that we can see him. Sometimes God has to remove those things in which we put so much importance so we can look on him. God permitted Job to lose everything he had. He had nothing to look upon to call his own. And finally, he saw the Lord. But I'll tell you, and I ask you this tonight, could you tonight, do you want to see him badly enough that you could pray this prayer? Lord, whatever thou art pleased to bring my way, whatever thou art pleased to take away from me, whatever infirmity or affliction you're pleased to send my way, let me, by thy grace, see the Redeemer with eyes of faith, so that I have eyes only for him. I tell you something else. You turn to Job 19. When did he see the Lord? He saw the Lord in days of affliction. But then he saw the Lord in days of loneliness. Look at Job 19. Now listen to this, verse 13. This is Job talking. He hath put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant. He gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, although I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I rose, they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. But I saw the Lord. Did you know that before Isaiah saw the Lord, King Uzziah had to die? I don't know who King Uzziah was or what he was to Isaiah. I just know that Isaiah wrote in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Sometimes well-meaning friends keep us from seeing the Lord. It may well be that there is some individual keeping you from Christ. Some well-meaning individual, some religious individual, someone who thinks he's doing you a favor, someone who speaks in a well-meaning way, trying to find you a way of comfort, but that person keeping you from God. So before Job saw the Lord, he went through the valley of affliction. And before Job saw the Lord, he went through the valley of loneliness. I tell you, when men have no one else to turn to, they'll turn to Christ. As long as you've got it, that's what's wrong with some of you. You've got an arm of flesh to lean on, and you don't need him. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But if God ever lets you come to the place where you're naked, miserable, poor, and blind, you'll call on him. And it may be in that hour he'll reveal himself to you. In the valley of loneliness, Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord. You may have too many friends. You don't need God. You have too much fellowship. I read these ads in the paper, the church with a sweet, sweet fellowship. There's not anything in the world of getting more way for God to be have preeminence and glory than to somebody to have a sweet, sweet fellowship. They don't need God. They don't need God. I'll tell you, when Job found sweet, sweet fellowship with God, when he didn't have any human flesh to turn to, and he turned to Christ. You know what I'm talking about? In the valley of loneliness, he saw the Lord. There wasn't anybody else to turn to. And then in the pain of suffering. Now here's a verse. And this is what God will do, Job 19, verse 8. Let's everybody take a good, hard look at this, because this is going to happen before we see the Lord. I'm not talking about this 10-cent store God that they're preaching today. I'm not talking about poor little Jesus. I'm talking about the God, the living God, the true and living God, the God with whom we have to do, the God before whom all things are naked and open in his sight. I'm talking about the God of judgment and the God of grace, the God of righteousness and the God of mercy, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Baptist God or the Methodist God or the fundamentalist God or the Arminian God or the Calvinist God or the premillennial God or any of the rest of them. I'm talking about the God of this world and the God of this universe. In Job chapter 19, it says, verse 8, he has fenced up my way. I cannot pass. There's not a door open for me. Not a door open. He has set darkness in my path. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had your way fenced up? No way to escape. No one to whom I can turn. No arm of flesh to lean upon. No foundation to build upon. He fenced up my way, and I couldn't pass. And then look at verse 9. Here's the word. He stripped me of my glory. He stripped me of my glory. My brethren, don't ever despair when you lose your reputation among men. It may be God's way of stripping you of your pride. Old Job, everybody, his friends came. They heard about this. He lost everything he had. Sheep, donkeys, camel, oxen, home, family, children, wealth. Got boils all over him, sitting over there on an ash heap, scraping himself with a piece of glass. And some of his friends came, three of them, and sat down around him. Sat there, how long? 7 days? Never said a word. Just looked at him. Just looked at him. Finally, one of them said after several days, what'd you do, Joe? It made God do this to you. And then Joe started defending himself. Oh, my soul. He started defending himself. But I'll tell you, this is the happiest time in a man's life when it may please God, verse 9, to strip him of his glory. and take the crown off my head. I don't know what it is. Maybe your integrity is your self-righteousness. You're proud that you're such an honest man. Maybe it's your beauty. Maybe God will have to make you ugly to take the crown off your head. Maybe it's your talent. Maybe you can do something a little better than somebody else, and you got the crown of righteousness on your head. Maybe you're a good man, a moral man, a fine, outstanding man, and God Almighty had to humble you with the folks you live with and work with. He had to strip you. He had to strip you of your glory and take the crown off your head. Look at verse 10. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone. I'm gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. We'll never see God's glory until we're stripped of our own glory. Now, you can put it down. You can be religious. And you can hear of the Lord. But I'll tell you, as long as you can wiggle your little finger in pride and arrogance and haughtiness and self-righteousness, he hadn't taken the crown off your head yet. But old Job was down there in the valley of affliction, in the valley of loneliness, deserted, forsaken. God had hedged him about. There was no way to turn. He was sitting in darkness, in the pain of suffering, and God stripped him of his glory. And then he revealed himself to Job. It's worth it. It was when Israel cried out in slavery down in Egypt, when the demand for the bricks was doubled and no straw was provided, they said, we can't do it. God help us. It was when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, not when he went down to catch the ship to run from God, not when he lay in the belly of the ship, but when he was cast overboard into the bottom of the sea and swallowed by the whale, it was then that he cried unto the Lord in his trouble. He was plumb shut up. That's when God met him. It was when Peter stepped out of the boat, started walking on the water. Peter was about as high then as he could get. But a few seconds later, he was just about as low as he could get. I imagine the disciples were all laughing at him because he began to sink. And when he began to sink beneath the waves, he cried, Lord, save me, I perish. I'm plumb gone. The thief cried actually from death's door, Lord, remember me. I'm getting what I deserve. I've justly earned these afflictions. But remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And it was in that moment that God revealed himself to him. He stripped me of my glory. But oh, I tell you, it's well worth it if he'll reveal his glory to me. It's well worth it. Now, God's not going to mix his glory and your glory. God's not going to mix his son and all of your friends. He's not going to mix his grace and your doctrine. He's not going to put that new wine in old bottles. He's not going to put that patch up your robe of righteousness. He's got to destroy the flesh before you can see the Lord. You can have religion, but that's not what I want. Job had religion. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I'll tell you something else. Before Job could see the Lord, there had to be a special manifestation on God's part to him. Turn to Job 38. A special manifestation. Now, my friends, there's nothing worse than for God just to leave a man alone. And I'm afraid in most cases, that's what God has done. If you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. God's just left them alone. I think most men, God left them alone to follow the natural line of their talents and so forth. Some have prospered, some haven't prospered. Some live a long time, some don't. God just leaves them alone.
But some men, God puts His love upon them, His affections upon them. God seeks them out. God chooses them. There are many called, but few chosen. And God, in a special manner, deals with them to give them a sight of Himself and a vital, living, personal relationship with Him. It seems that they're singled out for adversity. It seems that they're singled out for affliction. It seems that they're singled out for loneliness. It seems that they're singled out for a special visitation of God's judgment. But God's got to judge before He shows grace. God's got to strip before He clothes. He's got to slay before He makes alive. He's got to humble a sinner before He exalts him. He must. But men, they listen to a preacher preach. You want to go to heaven when you die? Yes, sir. Don't want to go to hell, do you? No, sir. Can you save yourself? No, sir. Do you believe Jesus died for sinners? Yes, sir. Will you accept Him? Yes, sir. Join the church, you're saved. There ain't no such thing. They haven't seen the Lord. They haven't met God. When a man meets God, it's a catastrophic experience. When a man meets God, it's a visitation of majesty. When a man meets God, it's a new birth. When a man meets God, it's a new creation. When a man meets God, it's lightning flashing through the darkness. When a man meets God, he can never be the same. When a man sees God, we've seen some doctrine, but not God. We've seen some religion, but not God. Not yet. Not yet. In Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Out of the whirlwind. Then the Lord answered Job. It was a Almighty God's going to reveal Himself to this man, Job. God afflicted him. God stripped him. God broke him. God put him out there by himself. God took everything away from him. God stripped him of his glory. God took the crown off his head. And then God spoke to him out of the whirlwind. Here I am, Job. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm not a God that you can put on a shelf and come visit on Sunday. I send the snowflakes, he said. I send the rain. I walk about in the wind. The lightning goes forth from my fingers. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. I make poor and I make rich. I bring forth even the young birds. I teach them how to build a nest. I'm God, Job. Just like our Lord revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb, but God let me go down the path of religion. I exceeded many my equals. Considering the law, I was blameless. I knew all the doctrines. I was orthodox, fundamental. I had it all. I had the answers. I had everything. And then one day God broke me and stripped me and blinded me and put me in the dust. But thank God He revealed His Son in me. And Paul had to unlearn everything he'd learned. God took him off into Arabia, and for 3.5 years He taught him the gospel. And when he came back, he wasn't the same proud, arrogant individual that he was when he went down there. He came back a broken, humble, obedient bond slave. Special manifestation. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Paul didn't say men aren't religious. He said they hadn't seen God. Neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Holy Spirit. Now what happens when a man sees God? Look at the next statement that Job made. He said, I've heard of you, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate
myself. When men see God, they see themselves. And they don't see themselves till they see God. They can't see themselves in a doctrine. They can't see themselves in a law. They can't see themselves in religious rules, ceremonies, and denominational pride. Men never see themselves till they see God. And when they see God, the first thing they acknowledge is this: they are unclean and they are vile. God Himself is the only measure of holiness. We'll never know sin as long as we compare ourselves with others, and we'll never know sin as long as we compare ourselves with ourselves. I'm better, but you're not good. Well, I'm better than I used to be, you're still evil. God sets Himself up as the only measure of holiness. And when we see His perfect love, we see our selfishness. When we see His true humility, we're ashamed of our pride. When we see His perfect faith, we mourn our unbelief. When we see His absolute submission to the Father's will, makes us ashamed of our rebellion. When we see His perfect praise, it makes us ashamed of our murmuring. When we see His perfect peace, we're ashamed of our covetousness. I've heard of God all my life. I've sat in church. I've made some changes, too. I heard this doctrine. I thought it was right. My mother and daddy brought me up as a certain denomination. Then I heard another doctrine. I figured that was more right than the other, so I switched. And I improved my life, and I studied the Bible, and got to where I could pray, and got to where I could preach, and got to where I could discuss intelligently some doctrines. I heard of God, but I've never seen Him. Because Job said, when I saw the Lord, I saw myself, and I hated myself. I hated myself. I didn't set about to justify myself. I didn't set about to make excuses for myself. I didn't set about to instruct God. That's what He said over here in that scripture I read a while ago. If you come to the place where you can condemn God, that you may be righteous. If you come to the place where you can actually condemn God and condemn His Word in order that you might be righteous, man go a long ways to defend himself, but when he sees the Lord, there's just one way, and that's down. I tell you a time when men are going to see the Lord, all men. At the judgment, when the scripture says the king came in and he saw this fellow sitting there without a wedding garment, he said, "How'd you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Men who see God in grace are speechless. Men who see God in judgment are speechless. But both ways, God shuts men's mouths. That's what it said over here in Job chapter 40. He said, "Behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer?" Verse 4, "I lay my head on my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will proceed no further." When a man sees God in grace, and when a man sees God in judgment, speechless. All right, the fourth thing in closing. I've heard of you, but now, Lord, I see you. I see you. And I hate myself. And here's the last thing. And I repent. I repent. I repent. A true sight of self will lead to a true sight of God. A true sight of ourselves will lead us to true repentance and a cry for mercy. Repentance puts a man in the lowest place, in the dust and the ashes. Repentance puts God in his rightful place. I know, he said back here in verse 2, you can do everything. Repentance put Job in dust and put God on the throne. Repentance is the other side of faith. I can't turn to God till I turn from my idols, whatever they are. Maybe flesh, maybe material, maybe spiritual. But I won't turn to God till I turn from my idols. I can't have both. No man can serve two masters. He can't be his own master. Flesh can't be his master. Materialism can't be his master. Philosophy can't be his master. Human fame and righteousness and integrity can't be his master if God's his master. Lord, take the crown off my head. Strip me of my glory. Bring me to Christ. And I'll tell you this, repentance leads to comfort. Listen to verse 10 of Job 42, and it says, and God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. The captivity of Job. Old Job came into this captivity, a proud, self-righteous, religious individual. And he came out of this captivity with a vital, living union with God. He'd seen the Lord. And God brought him in. God revealed himself to him. But I'll tell you this. Job said, I repent. I repent. I repent. Our Father in heaven, oh, that we might say with Simeon, mine eyes have seen the Lord. Mine eyes have seen the Lord. And when these eyes are turned upon Christ and look full into his wonderful face, the idols of this world, all of its vanity and materialism, evil, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Whatever it takes, and our Lord, we pray, knowledgeable of the fact that thou hast dealt severely with all whom thou hast saved. Knowledgeable of the fact that God must strip before he clothes. Knowledgeable of the fact that thou hast dealt drastically with some men, yea, even with Job. But we consciously and aware, with an awareness of what we're saying, some of us pray, Lord, whatever it pleases you to do, give us a sight of thy glory. In whatever way thou art pleased to work in our lives, we don't want to go through life and death and face the judgment without a sight of Christ. Let us see the Redeemer. Deal with us, O God, in a very special way. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.